Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Good morning, good morning. Thank you for joining us today. We're delighted to have you with us as once again we face the issues. Let me remind you, lest I forget it, that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. Your telephone call goes directly through to the studios and right to our microphones so that we can entertain your question, your comment, your dialogue and discussion on the issue of the day. We're talking about today, God is always on time. God's always on time. He's never ahead of time. He's never been late. He's never missed an appointment. He's never been delayed. He's always on time. We'll talk about that today and how that integrates with this election cycle and what we need to do as Christians and how we need to respond, especially at this Christmas season. Ladies and gentlemen, there seems to be what I call a silence and a hush across America. Now, I understand and I recognize that each year at this season, there's that what we've all called the hustle and the bustle, the moving and the pushing to get all of the decoration in place and get all the gifts purchased and wrapped and under the tree at an appropriate time, et cetera, et cetera. I understand that, and we see that taking place. But at the same time, there seems to be a silent hush across America. I don't know if I can explain that fully, thoroughly enough for you to grasp what I'm saying. Some believe that the election is over, that Joe Biden has won, and there's that sense of dismay. There's that sense of defeat. There's that feeling of forlornness as to what's going to happen next year when Biden administration starts. Those are the thoughts. But others know, ladies and gentlemen, this election is not over. Biden is not president-elect, even though the Marxist media has declared him to be so. Biden is not president-elect. He's not waiting in the wings to walk into the Oval Office, as he is intimating and as many believe that being the case. In fact, Rand Paul said it very well. Rand Paul said, fraud has happened. Presidential election is stolen. In a Senate hearing Wednesday that erupted in a heated exchange between the chairman and the ranking member, Republican Senator Rand Paul charged the 2020 election was stolen, arguing courts never addressed the evidence. The courts haven't decided the facts. They've never looked at the facts, the Kentucky senator said. The fraud happened. The election, in many ways, was stolen, and the only way it will be fixed is by, in the future, reinforcing the laws, he said. Rand Paul remarks came after the former independent counsel Ken Starr affirmed that some 60 court cases brought by the Trump campaign and its allies were all rejected primarily for procedural reasons and opposed to their merits. I think it's important that we look at this and understand what courts are saying and what they're not saying, Paul said. The courts have not said there wasn't fraud. The courts simply didn't rule on or hear any of the cases, end quote. So, ladies and gentlemen, that sense of quiet across the nation, that sense of consternation, and that sense of fear that has settled in across our nation today, it's as a result of the Marxist media that's declared that Joe Biden is the winner. But, ladies and gentlemen, he is not president-elect. Every one of us, every Christian, every conservative, every patriot, must continue to look to God's divine intervention in this election, just as he did in 2016. 2016, right down to the wire, we were told that Hillary Rodham Clinton that called us the basket full of deplorables, that she was the winner. In fact, at the very last minute, with a sense of fear on their faces, the media, each one had to say, well, Trump won that state or this state or the other state, in a sheer sense of consternation on their faces. But ladies and gentlemen, as we celebrate this Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we celebrate the time that just over 2,000 years ago, when God left his home in glory and came to earth's gloom in the form of man, this was God's divine intervention in the affairs of humanity. Galatians 4:4, in fact, tells us, it reminds us that and Jesus' coming was in the fullness of time. That is God's perfect timing. As I said earlier, God's never late. He's never missed an appointment. He's never ahead of time. He's always on time. So for anyone that may think that somehow you need to give up on this election, let me thwart that thought immediately. The hope of American liberties and American freedoms and American future all in the balance, and we cannot just surrender and wave the flag, the white flag of surrender. We read in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will keep thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the promise that God's made to us today from his word. He's still on the throne. He's still in control. He's not to abandon his position of authority. And then in Isaiah 40, verse 31, the promise I just read from the scripture applies to we that wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40, 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord. And so I will commend to you today the words of encouragement and hope that at this Christmas season, don't be dismayed. Don't be in fear. Don't toss in the towel. Don't feel that it's all for naught. Don't feel that somehow, some way, it is hopeless and helpless. God has not intervened yet, and I believe he yet will. Ladies and gentlemen, we're delighted to have with us today the friend of ours, and I pray that's become a friend of yours in our listening audience, Congressman Mike Hill. Mike is with us today. He's the former representative of District 1 in the state of Florida, the Florida House. Mike, thank you so much for taking the time out of your schedule today, especially at a busy Christmas season, to be with us. And let's talk about this election. Talk about how this Christmas season should thwart any sense of doom and gloom as we look at what God has done in sending his son, Jesus Christ. Mike, thank you for being with us today.
Dr. Youngblood, thank you for having me. It's always a pleasure being on your show. And as usual, your introductory monologue was right on target. As Christians, we are not to despair. We are not to be distressed about what is happening right now for a number of reasons. One, God is on the throne, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth are going to be fine. And let me say that differently. We're not going to be fine. We're going to be fantastic because of his son, Jesus Christ. And the second reason why we shouldn't be in despair or dismayed is because this election is not over with yet, regardless of what the left media is trying to make Americans believe. Joe Biden is not president-elect, and he certainly is not president.
Absolutely, and that's one of the things that I want our listeners to understand indelibly so today as we speak on this issue. But first of all, and I failed to say that, I want to wish for you and your dear family a blessed Christmas this season. I pray that you have things kind of at a pace that you can settle down, slow down, settle down, enjoy the festivities and the blessed season with your family. Are you going to have family in out of town? Are you going to have just family that's local with you? What are you doing for Christmas, Mike?
Well, thank goodness, all of my children, grown children, live close by. They and their spouses, and I have two granddaughters, and they'll all be coming over to the house as they did this past Thanksgiving. It was a house full of 11 people, It was so much laughter and fun and joy. I had to leave the room and find a quiet place. It was really great. Nobody wears a mask, and I never have worn a mask since the beginning, Dr. Youngblood. And I'll go into the big stores, the small stores and restaurants, and I just don't wear a mask. And every once in a while, usually at the restaurants, the chain restaurants, they'll say, sir, you'll need a mask to come in. And I'll simply respond to them, I can't wear one. And then I just go sit down at the table and eat.
And, amen. And I believe that's the way it should be. And I have practiced that from the very beginning myself. I've gotten tossed out of a few places as a result of that, but that's all right. I believe that we need to be free people and need to take a stand based on the Constitution. And based on the fact, most of all, Mike, that I say to people, it is faith and not fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear. We need to faith him and trust him. I told someone just yesterday, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. So my number is already on God's calendar. And I'm not going out here and try to rush things. But at the same time, my life, my days, my moments are all in God's hands. And I'm not going to go around in hysteria and fear, putting on a mask and going around. I've reminded myself and others of this several times. Back in the 60s, I used to, as a youngster, watch The Lone Ranger. And as he would ride off, somebody would say, who was that masked man? And I've asked several in these stories, who is that masked person? You know, you can't see anybody. You can't tell whether they're smiling or not. You don't know who they are. And it's a sad, sad shame that we've come to that position in our nation. But as we think about that at the same time, we have hope. And speak to our listeners for just a moment about why, even in the midst of that, as Christians, we ought to still have hope.
Absolutely. Dr. Youngblood, I'd like to share two of my favorite verses out of the Bible. There are many, but here are two I would like to share. One is Joshua 1:9, and it is the Lord speaking to Joshua, and he says, haven't I commanded thee? This is a commandment. He says, do not be afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Then he even tells him why. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So that's why we don't need to be afraid or dismayed, because God is with us. And when God is with us, who can be against us? And we as a people, as Christians, we need to stop acting like we're little 90-pound weaklings and instead act like you are the warriors standing in the gap. We are the body of the living Christ. And as David said when he faced Goliath, who is this that would dare defy the army of the living God?
Amen.
You come at me with sword and shield. I come at you in the name of the Lord. And today I will feed your carcass to the birds.
Amen.
We need to be emboldened. We need to stand up. We need to be strong. We need to be brave. And here's my other favorite verse I have, and you're familiar with this one, Dr. Youngblood, and this is Nehemiah 4:14.
Yes.
And it is Nehemiah who is speaking now. And he said, I observed what was happening around me, and I stood up, and I said to the nobles and to the princes and to all the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember your God who was mighty and awesome, and fight for your sons, fight for your brothers, fight for your wives and your daughters and your households. That is what we ought to do, Dr. Youngblood. We cannot just cower. We cannot sit back and let corrupt politicians. We cannot allow a corrupt judicial system. And we cannot allow a corrupt media to try and control us. We have God on our side. God is with us because of Jesus. God is in us. And we should walk like warriors and not like cowards.
Amen. I couldn't have said that better. I like that. That is wonderful. That is exactly what I have said and what we need to continue to do. And in doing so, to recognize that, as you've said, God is still on the throne, God's still in charge, and as a Christian, we're a child of the King. And as a child of the King, we have all the blessings, the benefits that God has provided through Him for Jesus, for us, according to Romans chapter 8. And yet many Christians go around in a sense of dismay because of what is taking place, and a sense of forlornness, a sense of defeat, rather than recognizing that we're winners in the end. But Mike, I want to speak to correlating the thought about where we are in this season, especially as we celebrate the birth of Christ, and recognizing at the same time what is taking place in our nation. I'm appalled by a number that I have just discovered from George Barner in the Barner Report. Barner Report tells us that 46% of American Christians actually celebrate Christmas as a holy day and not just a time of revelry. Only 46%. Now, you would think out of all of the Christians in America that everyone would recognize this is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate Him coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we would recognize that and celebrate Christmas, as the celebration of the birth of Christ. But I was flabbergasted, if I could use that term, to find that the Barn Report says that only 46% celebrate Christmas as a holy day and not just a holiday. That shows a great deal of the secularization of our society that's even crept into the doorways of the churches. And that perhaps is the answer to what we're finding in much of society when it comes to our election process and the secularization of our nation. What are your thoughts on that? How do you respond to that number?
Well, what I would say, Dr. Youngblood, is anyone who says they're a Christian and don't recognize Christmas as a celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I would question if they're actually a true Christian. If you don't understand that, the simple fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, now whether or not it happened on the 25th of December is beside the point.
Yes.
The point is that He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, defeated death, hell, and the grave, rose yes. again triumphant, and is our Lord and our Savior, saving us from the justifiable wrath of God because of the sin of the world. Now, if you don't celebrate Christmas because of that fact, that Jesus was born and He is your Lord and Savior, then I question whether or not you're actually a Christian. So 46% said that they do celebrate it as a fact that Jesus was born as a Christian. That means that the other 54% do not. And again, I will question their Christianity. I would speak to that other 54% and say, do you understand what it means to be a Christian? Are you truly one? And if not, try to show them the light so that they can accept it. Not condemning them. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but hopefully that they will open their eyes and their ears and their heart will be softened and they'll allow the Holy Spirit to come in and that they can be born again and accepted into the kingdom of God.
Amen. I'm looking at a statement here, Mike, that I have cherished for so many years. Dr. Emory Bancroft, which is a old yesteryear theologian, in his book that we use in the college and the university for our undergraduate and graduate students in studying theology, it's Elemental Theology. And when introducing the subject of Christology in his book, he says this: Jesus is the central figure of the world's history. The world cannot forget Him while it remembers history, for it is His story. To leave Him out would be like astronomy without stars. It would be like botany without flowers. And then Dr. Horace Bushnell, another theologian, said, it would be easier to untwist all of the beams of light in the sky and to separate and erase one of the primary colors than to get the character of Jesus Christ out of this world. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we need to remember that Jesus is truly the reason for the season. And I'm fearful that we're finding that slipping by in America, and perhaps, it's going to take another calamity as 9/11 for America to wake up and look up and once again recognize and depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in this Christmas season. Mike, as we think about Christmas, and yet at the same time we have upon us some crushing, pushing dynamics that's going to come to fruition into a real head, if you will, on January the 6th when it comes to the election. First of all, I believe that you've stated in different manner, but for the benefit of our listeners, do you believe that this election is over?
I believe the election is over and President Trump won.
Amen.
That's what I believe.
Yes.
But to answer your question more technically, no, it's not over. And actually, January 6th, which is going to be a time when Congress is to certify the Electoral College votes, that is going to be a real date that we should all keep our eyes on. That being said, Dr. Youngblood, according to the Constitution, the only firm date is January 20th, when the president is being sworn in. So even on January 6th, when that vote is taken, that may not be the end of it either. We have to wait until January 20th. Now, why is that? It's because six states have sent in contested electors. In other words, those states that are being that are very close right now, such as Georgia, Michigan, Wisconsin, Pennsylvania, Arizona, and Nevada, those states' governors sent in electors who voted for Joe Biden. They gave all of those states' electors to Joe Biden. However, the Republican-controlled Congresses in those states sent their electors for President Trump. So we have contested electors in six states. So that is a primary reason right there why Joe Biden is not president-elect, which, by the way, there's no such term anyway.
That's right.
Because of it being contested, it now, according to our Constitution, it goes to Congress. And as long as one member of the House and one member of the Senate objects to the counting of the electors, then it has to go to debate. And once it goes to debate, then it goes for a vote. And the thing is, it's voted on by the House of Representatives. The House of Representatives right now have more Democrats than it does Republicans, but that's not how the vote is counted. It's counted one vote per state. And so, for example, Florida would vote for Trump because we have a Florida-controlled legislature. That would be a vote for Trump. Right now, there are 30 Republican-controlled states and 20 Democrat-controlled states. So when they vote one state, one vote per state, that would mean that President Trump would be elected. And that is all constitutional. It's in Amendment 12 of our Constitution. That would mean then that President Trump would be sworn in on January 20th. So, patriots, Christians, Americans, take hope. Don't concede. Don't walk around in fear. Enjoy this blessed holiday season and know that on January 20th, President Trump will be sworn in for a second term. I am confident of that.
Amen. I'm looking at an article here, Congressman. It says Biden not president-elect, until Congress counts electoral votes. The Arizona GOP on Thursday again asserted that Joe Biden isn't the president-elect until both chambers of Congress count the electoral votes next month. This is a contested election. This is what you're saying. And that is the, and as that is the case, there can be no president-elect until Congress counts the electoral votes and certifies the results, according to the Arizona Republican Party in their letter. The article further says, President Trump's attorney, Gina Ellis, told Newsmax that the campaign will continue to file lawsuits regardless of what happens between now and January the 6th. And she said that we're going, that her words, we're going to fight regardless of what happens come January the 6th. And I hope that we do certify the correct results of this election. And then a ray of beautiful hope, Senator-elect Turbeville, that's T-U-B-E-R-V-I-L-L-E, he is in Alabama. He says he'll join the objection to the electoral vote. A Republican who will be in the Senate when Congress meets to count the electoral votes next month suggested that he'll join in the planned objection by the members of the House of Representatives. Quote, you see what's coming. You've been reading about it in the House. We're going to have to do it in the Senate, said Senator-elect Tommy Turbeville of Alabama after speaking at the rally in Georgia. Turbeville is senator, and Ted Cruz of Texas were the two best candidates to challenge the results from the Senate. Turbeville portrayed himself as someone who would be strong for Trump and an ally of Trump during this process. Further, he says, objections during the joint session require at least one House member and senator. If a member from each chamber challenges the state's vote, each chamber withdraws and debates the objection. Upholding it, it requires a majority vote, something considered unlikely because of the number of Republicans whose senators have said they won't fight for it. Now, Congressman, let's talk about that. For the benefit of our listeners, I understand the process that we still have before us. But on January the 6th, you correct me if I'm wrong, we have a joint session of the House and the Senate. Vice President Pence will stand and open the electoral votes that were cast on the 14th of December. And in his giving the votes, someone, if they object to that vote or those votes, go from that point. Tell us the process that happens on January the 6th with that contested vote.
When someone contests those votes, then that will immediately require that they go into a debate. It is a structured debate for 2 hours as to whether or not to continue accepting those electors. And then if they cannot come to an agreement of accepting those, then that's when the vote goes to Congress. And again, it is one vote per state.
Then our prayer as Christians ought to be that God will orchestrate it in that sense, that his intervention will be through the hearts and the lives of those in that joint session on January the 6th. And even at that, Congressman, I believe, as you have so wonderfully stated, that on January the 20th, 2021, that Donald J. Trump will be sworn in as President of the United States of America. And we've got a break coming up for the news at the top of the hour. But after the break, Congressman, I want us to talk about further with the process that we're faced with, what some are saying, and then beyond that, what happens? And I want us to look at the downside. What happens if Joe Biden takes office? What will America be like? What will we be faced with? What would our freedoms be like? What will religious liberties look like? What would the right to keep and bear arms look like? What kind of America would it be? And as one said, this election is the climax of the battle between freedom and communism, between good and evil. And so that's what we want to talk about after the top of the hour. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to look at, listen to the top of the hour news right after the news. We'll be right back as we continue to face the issues today.
To learn more, visit conservative.edu.